Well, thank you for the opportunity to come and speak this morning. And I appreciate Danny's big cup of coffee from Tim Hortons. It's got lots of caffeine in it. And a few weeks back I was speaking, and as I came in, there was a guy in the back who had a Starbucks. But did you ever see those Starbucks? You know, they're like, you know, like a quart. You know, I mean, just a giant one. And I said, hey, you must have heard of who the speaker was going to be this morning. Why, you got such a super big cup of coffee with all that caffeine in it. And without missing a beat, he said, well, you know, it only lasts for 20 minutes. So I said, okay. I said, I'll take that as a hint that I'll be done on time and I won't go 1 minute over. Or, you know, or he's going to be nodding off in the back. So, no, but it's good to be here this morning. I thought for the wedding, it was great time, not only for the celebration, but for the time of fellowship. And it's always a wonderful event when those things, you know, take place. And in this day and age, especially over the last few years with the pandemic, I mean, there's just hardly any of those major events that take place anymore. So anyway, it was good to have that fellowship and that time of being together. So if you got your Bibles, I would like to have you turn in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. And Jeremiah it's a tough book. It is a tough book. We'll get a little bit into the history of Jeremiah the prophet, and when he is prophesying and the times that he's living in. But there's a lot to glean out of this book. That's both historical perspective, present day things that we can apply to our life, as well as prophecy. And so this portion in Jeremiah chapter 24 is the portion we're going to look at this morning. So if you can, we'll start off in verse 1. I'm reading out of the NIV. After Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials, the skilled workers and the artisans of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. The other basket had very bad figs, so bad they could not be eaten. Verse 3. Then the Lord asked me, what do you see, Jeremiah? Figs, I answered. The good ones are very good, but the bad ones are so bad they cannot be eaten. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. But like the bad figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, says the Lord, so will I deal with Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt. I will make them abhorrent and an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth, a reproach and a byword, a curse and an object of ridicule, wherever I banish them. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they are destroyed from the land I gave to them and their ancestors. So let's take just a few minutes and let's talk about the historical perspective of what we have here in Jeremiah. So for those of you who like history, you're going to have to put yourself 600 years B.C. So as you take a look at the major events that happened with the children of Israel, we know that Abraham was called. We see the Jewish nation being established underneath Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see the 12 sons of Jacob forming the 12 tribes of Israel. Then we see them in Egypt. They come out of Egypt. They spend 40 years in the wilderness. They leave the wilderness. They establish their own land. Okay? And land is a very important thing. How many of you have followed even just, 6 weeks ago? The land issues in Israel. Land is still a big topic today for the Jewish nation. So anyway, so as we take a look then at what happens, they get into the land, they ask for a king, they get Saul. Afterwards, they end up with David as the king. David now sets up his reign, and we see all of the children coming from David. Unfortunately, they do not follow David, but we have all these kings, the good kings and the bad kings. And then after David dies, we have his son Solomon. After Solomon reigns, what happens? There's a revolt within the country after Solomon dies. And what is it about? Hard to believe. It's about taxes. It's about taxes. Okay? So Israel has this revolt. You have 10 kingdoms, the northern tribes. Remember, you got 12 tribes, 12 sons of Jacob. 10 of those tribes say, you know what? We'll follow you, but man, the taxes that we have are just way beyond what we want to pay. If you'll be a little bit, you know, lenient with us. And what happens? You know, Rehoboam says, nope, hey, if you think you're my father was tough on you, I'm really going to be tough on you. So what happens? There's a civil war. And Israel now is broken into two groups. Israel being the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, Judah being the southern kingdom of 2 tribes. So while this all now takes place, we have the kingdom is split. We now have the Lord introducing prophets to the nation, both Israel and Judah, of saying, you need to turn back and come to your senses and know the Lord. Well, they don't. And it's a period of a number of hundreds of years to the point that we are now setting the scene here with Jeremiah. So now we're about 600 BC. Israel had been overtaken by the Assyrians. Assyria was kind of like, you know, the Roman Empire. So before the Roman Empire, you go back in history, you have the Assyrians. The Assyrians come into Israel, the 10 northern tribes. They overthrow them, and they deport the people out of the country back to Assyria. And they become basically slave labor. After that takes place, God's prophesying against the nation because they have abandoned him, now falls to Judah, the last 2 remaining tribes. So they come in, and that's where the verse 1 becomes, after Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, okay, was king, Jeremiah is prophesying during this time. And the Babylonians now become stronger than the Assyrians, so the Babylonians are now the world empire. They come in and they overthrow Judah. And they come in and they take the most critical people of the nation. They take the king, his wives, his children, all the artisans, all anybody that Babylon believes they can use them to help their own country, they take out as part of the first group of people being deported. Along with that group, if you remember your Bible stories, you know who are some of the key people that get taken out of that? I'll ask these guys up here. There's three of them. One group that we always took, that we love the message. Very good. You got Daniel goes out, and then you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're part of that first group being deported. Okay? And that is exactly where we're at. The first group has been deported and taken back to Babylon. And Jeremiah is now saying, you know, he's knocking on the door and said, hey, we've been prophesying about this for hundreds of years. Not just me, but all these prophets. Jeremiah has been prophesying for 40 years now. 40 years. Okay? It's just, you know, I was talking to Helmut in between the services. You know, I've got 45 years in the tool and die business. He's got 47 years in. I mean, can you imagine spending your whole career? His whole career is knocking on people's doors saying, you need to change. God's condemnation is coming down. You need to change the way you're living. And they completely refuse to listen to him. He is imprisoned. He is beaten. But he has a very negative message to the people. But they're not listening. And now he can say, wait a second, all these things that I talked about 40 years ago happened to Israel. And you've seen it with your own eyes. It's now happened to Judah with the first wave of these people being deported. And oh, by the way, if you don't change, it's going to happen to you. And so what do you think those people that were still left in Jerusalem at that time thought? It's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. And so that kind of puts us of the reference of where we are now, that Jeremiah now is in the temple. And if you remember, the temple is still the big church. You know, the temple was still where everybody went to worship. The law was still present. And people had to bring sacrifices. You know, today, when we pass our basket around and everybody puts money into it, that's great. Back then in that economy, people literally brought physical things, you know, and one of them would be first fruits. When the season was right, they would bring the offering of first fruits to the temple. And then the priests and others then would be able to partake of these first fruits. Because back in that economy, the tribe of Levi, which was one of the 12 tribes, they were responsible for all the physical types of things that a lot of our government work is done by now, was done by the tribe of Levi. So anyway, people had to come and bring the offering. So Jeremiah is brought to the temple from the Lord, and at the temple of the Lord, he sees two big giant tubs. 55-gallon drums, if you will. One of them was filled with really good figs. And the other drum was filled with figs that were so bad they could not be eaten. Now, in looking at this message, I wanted to understand figs. The only thing up to this point that I knew about figs was Fig Newtons. That's it. that's the only touch I had with figs in my entire life was eating a bag of Fig Newtons with a glass of milk. That was it. But figs, as I got on the internet and you start digging, and as everybody here knows, when you get into the internet and you want to look at a topic, it's amazing what you find out. And you also find out how fanatical people that love figs are. Because figs are really an amazing piece of food. So figs are unique in that it's a unique fruit resembling a teardrop. So they're about the size of your thumb. So they're not very big. and they're filled with hundreds of seeds. And they have an edible purple or green peel, and the flesh of the fruit is pink and has a mild, sweet taste to it. But not your typical fruit. Figs are technically a collection of inverted flowers, and if left alone, would bloom from the inside out. They commonly grow in the Mediterranean, in the Middle East, and locations that are hot, sunny, and dry for a large portion of the year. So figs be outside the biblical portion of figs, and we read about figs in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, quite a bit. But figs historically play an important role or an important symbol. They were used in ancient times. The Greeks linked them to Demeter, the goddess of agriculture and fertility. And in Rome, ancient Rome, they were offered to the god Bacchus. But before sugar became popular, figs, not the good figs, but figs that were dried or as they began to turn became full of sugar, natural sugar. And so people would use those figs for sweet things. You know, if you ever hear of the poem, if you ever hear of figgy pudding, you know, that at Christmas time, having figgy pudding. Figgy pudding was made of figs because it was naturally sweet. But when you had good figs, they were low in calorie, and it was a great fruit or great food to eat. So the people that really, really get into figs, you know, I mean, I was amazed at the articles that I found. But anyway, they talked about the health benefits of eating figs, good figs. So here's the key, not bad figs. Not dried figs. We're going to talk about what those figs are like. But to eat good figs, it has huge potential health benefits. They promote healthy digestion. Okay? They decrease your risk of heart disease. They help you manage your blood sugar levels. They have high levels of fiber that can help flush excess sodium from your system. They have copper that is a natural supplement that is involved. They're low in calories, and they are a great addition to a healthy diet. So if you read about the people that are radical about figs, you know, some of the people even abandon processed granulated sugar and have gone back to just using figs for sweetness in their meals. But there's this huge benefit of good figs still today. You know, if you want to take time and read it for yourself and go buy figs and start eating them, you're going to do yourself some good because they're really good. But on the other side, on the bad figs, so as you begin to walk from the scale from good figs and you start working your way to dried figs, to figs that are beginning to turn bad, to when they are bad, you see this, you know, this continuum line here that's taking place. You go from figs that now, when they're dried figs, are beginning to turn, they become high, high, high in sugar. Okay? And they can really cause health problems if you eat too many of them. They can be bad for you. If the goodness of the good figs on your digestive system are great, but if you eat too many figs as they're getting bad, guess what happens? I'm not even going to tell you what happens. You can figure that one out for yourself. But it's bad news if you start eating bad figs. So that's what you have. That's what Jeremiah sees in front of him. He sees 55-gallon drum of good figs and a 55-gallon drum full of bad figs. And the Lord says to him, I want you to look at these figs. Jeremiah, you've been prophesying your whole life, 40 years, to these people. These people, God loved them, and He still loves them. He chose them. He gave them a great history and a great heritage. He took them out of all the nations of the world to love. And what did they do? They rejected him. They followed other gods. And so the Lord is warning them that their religion was not enough. They thought, it's good enough that I am called the chosen people of God. They thought they could just go through their regular routine religious observances, and that's going to be okay. They thought God had infinite patience, and he was soft on his commitment of holding them accountable, and that they could handle things themselves. They didn't believe Jeremiah at all. Even though they had seen Israel deported, even though they had seen the first wave of exiles deported, they felt that they were left in the land and they were the ones that were blessed. They were not going to be affected because they were still living in the land. They still had lots of things. They still had the temple. They still had the sacrifices. They still had the land. They were still in what they viewed as good shape, in good shape. It's not, their view was, it's not going to happen to me. Everybody else may have been departed, been deported. Everybody else may suffer the consequences except me. It's not going to happen to me. You know? And how often do we still see that today? How often do I still make that? You know what? Hey, that's not going to happen to me. I'm going to be okay. We still have a tendency of wanting to have blinders on. So, we would think, though, if we look back on it, and we gave a quiz to you this morning, and we said, okay, who do you think are the most blessed people here? Is it the people who have been deported, or is it the people that are still left in the land? I would have raised my hand and said, you know what? I think the people that were blessed were the ones that were left in the land. You know, they still had all those things. They still had the temple. They still had worship. They still had all the regular festivals that they had. You would think, logically, you would think that the people left in the land were the ones that were most blessed. Hence, you see the two groups of figs at the front. So the people that were left in the land felt as though that they were the ones that were blessed. They were the ones that were better off. And we don't have time to get into the book of Jeremiah and other chapters or other prophets during that time. But they had this arrogant attitude that, hey, we're still here. Everybody else is gone, but we're still here. But what we see from these groups of figs is that God rejected the people that were left in the land, and he calls them the bad figs. And as we looked at what bad figs did, if you ate bad figs, you were really in trouble. You know, they were so bad, they would just absolutely wreak havoc on your system if you ate them. And so the people that are left in the land, he says, you guys are like the bad figs. But those that are exiled, they're the good figs. Now try and figure that out. The exiles, the ones that were deported, taken into captivity in Babylon, they're the ones that are the good figs. So why does God choose to bless the people that have been deported and not bless the people that were left in the land? The people that were in exile. They had no land. They had no temple. They had no posterity. They had no promises. They had no country. They had no hope. They had no hope. But as we get into verses 6 and 7, let's take a moment and just reflect back on those verses. He says of the exiles, I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. So, the exiles. What did the exiles have? What did they have? They had nothing. They lost everything. Imagine that. Imagine if Russia came over and they took you from your home, they took you from your job, they took all your money, and they said, okay, we're going to put you on a boat or on an airplane, and we are going to take you back to Moscow, and you're going to be slave labor. What do you have? You've got nothing. You have absolutely nothing. And yet, that's who God wanted to bless. Because you know what they did have? Where was their hope now? Their hope was only in the Lord. It wasn't in religion. It wasn't in the land promises. It wasn't in any wealth. The only hope they had was in the Lord. So those exiles were the ones who were blessed. And oftentimes in our life, when are we the closest to the Lord? In good times or in bad? Usually it's in bad times. Usually it's in bad times. When you lose a job, or there's an illness, or you're facing financial difficulties, or you got family problems, and everything I just said, everybody faces those. There's a person here that is exempt from having problems. But when the bottom completely drops out, there's the Lord. And He says, I will do this for you. Why? Because you have recognized that you don't have any other place to go. You've got no other, you've got nothing else to rely on. But you're willing to rely totally on me. And there's a huge blessing then that takes place to these exiles. There's other portions of Scripture in the Old Testament during this exact same time that reference the same thing. Another quick story I'll refer to is the prophet Ezekiel. And I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but Ezekiel comes into this valley of dry bones. And he comes in, and there's this valley there, and the Lord asks him, what do you see? And he says, I see all these dry bones. And if you remember, historically, we go back, man, they had these unbelievable amount of battles that took place, deaths, massive killings, and the bones of the people they died, the bones were just scattered all over. And so he came into the valley, they were all these bones, and the Lord said to him, what do you see? He said, I see a field of dry bones. What are you going to do with dry bones? Nothing. They're not good for anything. But what does the Lord see? He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to raise these dry bones. And I'm going to put flesh on them. But it was the Lord who did it. It was the fact that when Ezekiel looked around, he saw nothing but utter despair. When the exiles went to the city of Babylon and they had lost everything, they had no hope. they were in utter despair. That was the time that they turned to the Lord. And the Lord said to them, I will set my eyes upon them for good. I'll bring them back to the Lord. I'll build them up, not tear them down. I'll plant them and not uproot them. I'll give them a heart for them to know and love me. So when human potential comes to an end, when our possibilities become impossibilities, when hope is dead, then God can be God in our life. And that's the message to the good figs. And that's the message to the bad figs. The bad figs, the people left in the land, still relied upon themselves. Exiles were stripped of all the facades. They were forced to abandon all the pretensions, all the false securities of religion and doing good, and this idea that, hey, things are going to work out, and the reality of not facing the truth, not facing facts. And people are really good at that. You know, I think that's something that happens. I like to tell the story. It was a woman that I had shared the gospel with a number of times at work, and her father-in-law was in the hospital, and I'm doing the mental math, and I knew Lynn was probably mid to late 50s. Her husband was probably 15 years older than her, so her father-in-law really had to be up there. So I said, well, Lynn, you know, how's your father doing? Oh, you know, going on and on. And she said, but you know what? They put him in the hospital, and he's turning the corner. We really believe he's going to be coming home. He's going to be back to his old self. Everything is going to be fine. And so I just asked, I said, well, Lynn, I said, well, how old is your father-in-law? And she said, well, he's 102. But she's convinced, she's absolutely convinced he's turning the corner. He's going to come home and everything is going to be okay. Totally living in denial of all the facts that are presented there. And so that's what you have with these, not the exiles, but the people that were in the land. They have the ability to put on these blinders and not look at the facts. Where the people that were in exile, they knew the facts. And they knew they had no other place to turn than the Lord. And so when we look at the exiles being taken away into captivity, I would think, okay, this is the end. But with God, what we view as not as the end is not always His end. It's a beginning. It's a new beginning. So into that death of hope, God can come with His grace and say, I will do this for you. Which takes us back to New Testament believers. We can take confidence in verses 6 and 7 that the Lord will give us spiritual restoration. He promised to give us a new heart. He promises to give us a new identity. And He promised to give us new loyalty. He says He will build up, He will tear down, and He will uproot. But when He does that, He will now restore that with His spiritual restoration that we have in our heart. So in this portion of Scripture, I want to make sure I stop and put a pin in it, because I want to get back to the land. So He makes this promise to the children of Israel, to the exiles, who have given up. They finally come to the reality that they have no hope in all these things that they had their foundation on, the temple, the sacrifices, the law, all of that is now gone. They only have the Lord to rely on. The Lord says to them, I will build you back up. I'm going to tear you down, but I'm going to build you back up. You may think you've come to the end of your rope, that this is the end, that this is nothing left, but I'm going to give you a new beginning. You may think it's the end, but really, it's a new beginning. And so, as we take a look at this, the Lord promises that He's going to bring them back to the land. And I'm only going to spend just a couple of minutes on here. So obviously, the land is very important. The exiles, the people that were put in exile, did come back to the land. Remember, if we go a little bit further in the Old Testament, who do we run across? We run across Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Okay, in the next reign that takes place, these guys come back to the land and they start to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So the land promised there was fulfilled. Not the whole fulfillment, but some of it. Okay? 1947. What happened in 1947? I think we've got a couple people here that were still living when 1947 took place or can remember it. It's a very significant event. What was it? It was the establishment of the nation of Israel after World War II. Okay? That was a land promise. They were coming back to the land. So there are other portions after the Roman Empire, took place. We see the destruction of the temple. But anyway, the land promise was fulfilled. But I don't believe totally fulfilled, because that will only take place, and true and permanent peace will only take place when the Lord comes again. But it doesn't mean, as we look at this scripture here, that we cannot take the time out to really glean what this portion tells us between the good figs and the bad figs. And so, in closing, my thought this morning is, are you living in the land, or are you one of the exiles? Have you come to a position in your life where you either say, you know what, I'm really comfortable with what I've got. I'm really confident. I go to church. I got a good family. I got a routine. Nothing is going to happen to me. I'm okay. It might happen to the other guy, but for me, I'm okay. I don't need anything else. I'm okay. Or have you come to the point where you're in exile, where you recognize, I've got nothing. I have no hope, and my only hope is in the Lord. And the Lord is knocking at your door this morning and saying, let me come in. Let God be God. In verses 6 and 7, you see the words, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, is repeated over and over and over again. It's not about what you do and what you offer and how hard you work. It's about Him doing all the work. And you have recognized that there's not a thing you're going to be able to do. But one thing you can do is accept the grace that He wants to give us. So, we may not always understand the circumstances that come our way. And as Ray talked about this morning in the morning meeting, life can be hard. It can really be hard. There are times that are just devastating to us. And yet, that's the time to turn to the Lord and accept His free gift of salvation. I love these two verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this morning, are you in the basket of good figs? Or are you in the basket of bad things? That's the question you've got to answer this morning. Dear Lord, we thank You for this portion in Jeremiah. that so clearly portrays the fact that there's nothing, absolutely nothing we can bring. And oftentimes it's only when it looks like there are no other options possible is when we come to you. So we ask, Lord, that each morning may we have in our thoughts and in our mind and in our prayers to recognize and let God be God and let His will be done in our life, because you said you will give us a new spiritual restoration. And that is only through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His precious name we pray.